All right, let's take our course books and turn to page number 8. This is song number 1 in the song section. Complete in thee, no work of mine. Great hymn. Complete in thee, no work of mine. May take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen may I be, at thy right hand, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Let's turn to the back on page 14, same section, song number 7. Sing this hymn, O How Merciful. When I was lost in sin and shame, how thou let me take the blame. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. When I could look down deep within and see the sinfulness of sin, blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. A sinner lost and so hell-bent, yet thou sayest I must repent.
Blessed Lord, merciful, thou wast to me. I wonder why should I rebel with a soul deserving hell. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. I'm not ashamed of all thy grace when thou came and took my place. Blessed Lord, merciful thou art to me. When this world ceases to be, eternal blood to speak for me. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me.
Lawson, come read for us.
Good morning. Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. It is for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. Let me pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for this time that you've drawn us here, dear Lord, to hear the word, to sing praises unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Open our eyes to see Christ and Christ alone as our righteousness. Be with Ken as he is our shepherd here, dear Lord, and we'll leave the message in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover, just sing this hymn to the tune of This Is My Father's World.
I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, I call the Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt. I bury in his tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of blue. I praise the God of peace. I trust his truth and light. He calls me his, I call him mine. My God, my joy, my light. In him is only good. In me is only ill. My ill but cross is goodness more. And me he loves.
testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. That we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? That we have the mind of Christ. Father, there's no wisdom in man or in this world. Only through your Spirit do we have any understanding. Give us ears to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 226 and sing this hymn. We'll stand and sing it together. My Savior, 226.
I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find the need of him to be my Savior. That he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled me, see, the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented me, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that he who lives to be my King sake, Lord.
Amen. Let's look together in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I'll read this portion for us today, verses 19 to 29. It's a text from which I'll be preaching here in just a minute or two. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll begin with verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is afar off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom. And the reason of things, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Gracious Father, as we come to your word once again, I pray that it would be uppermost in our hearts and minds. It's not our comments about it or what we have to say about it, but your word that you use to reveal Christ in the heart. And I pray that would be the case once again as we gather. Oh, to have a word from you, to have our hearts to hear the voice of Christ, and that truly he would be exalted in our midst as that true wisdom that comes from you and revealed in him. So we're mindful, give you all the praise and glory, and ask for your blessing as we look into your word and ask this in our dear Savior's name. Amen. So I've titled this message, True Wisdom. Sounds like a good title, doesn't it? True wisdom. Wouldn't you like to have true wisdom? Not as men speak of it, but as God speaks of it here in this word. Well, the good news is, even though Solomon said he sought as best he could, but only found one man among a thousand, he wasn't even thinking of himself. Because as you look at his life, even though God, when he put him on the throne, gave him that request to have wisdom to rule over that people. Yet, in the end, we find him confessing here, it wasn't me. It wasn't in me. Who do you suppose that one man was that he found? Well, it wasn't in his day. He was forward-looking to that one man who was to come. The very wisdom of God, and that's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the Old Testament. That's the Spirit of God that was in them. They didn't look to themselves or to their faith or to their decision in any way for finding standing with God. They were taught otherwise. The more they learned of Christ, and Peter tells us clearly the Spirit of Christ that was in them, the more they looked outside themselves to that righteousness that Christ would come and earn and establish, and God would then impute to their account. These all died in the Old Testament without having received that promise. The promise was that Christ should come and fulfill that righteousness on their behalf. So that's where they're looking. If you were to ask me what proof was there that Solomon was really the Lord's, because you look at his life, and I dare say that if he applied for membership in most congregations today, they'd turn him down. This man here, thousands of wives and concubines, what do you want us to do with him? And yet he was the Lord's. The Lord would not have used him to write these scriptures were he not the Lord's. But what does it teach us? It tells us that Christ came into the world to save sinners, but don't say of whom he was chief. I believe any one of us that the Lord has taught, we have to say of whom I am chief. So wisdom that he uses here in verse 19 is where he begins. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. These books that we're reading here, the Jews called the wisdom books. It was Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Now they read these as being bits of wisdom that you can gather, like many preachers do. When they go through these portions of scriptures, they're trying to find little tidbits of wisdom that give you something for everyday living. But that's not what the wisdom is here. When he says wisdom, he's thinking in terms of a person. And that's why all the way down through to the rest is the one whom his soul seeketh in verse 28. It's not just getting more knowledge or getting more facts or information, but it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that wisdom of God. And we find throughout Scripture that wisdom is a synonym for Christ. So go ahead and do that. Right here as we begin, if it helps keep your mind on the context, when it says wisdom strengtheneth the wise, Christ strengtheneth the wise. Those who've been made wise by the Spirit of God. This was how wisdom was personified. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 8, when we're studying through this chapter, we saw that the word wisdom was used with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where it says there in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. This is wisdom speaking here. And when it says there that the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, that's Jehovah God, that's the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, but possessed me, this would be with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. That's exactly what John said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, speaking of the creation of the world, even before the world was created, here is Christ personified as that wisdom. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust. When he prepared the heavens, what? I was there. That's speaking of Christ. When he set a compass upon the face of the earth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree, that's going back to Genesis chapter 1, that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundation of the earth, then I was by him. That's what John said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and I was daily his delight. You want to know the relationship that God the Father had with his Son even before this world began? There it was. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So we have reason here, as we look at what true wisdom is, to see that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you get over to the New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ as being the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know I'm having you turn to some portions here, but keep your finger in Ecclesiastes 7, because we'll be back. But I want to establish this as we look at this. Who is the true wisdom of God? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 23, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." Why was Christ crucified a stumbling block to the Jews? Well, they weren't expecting one to die on the cross. That was an offense, that one should be considered to be cursed. And that's what our Lord was, as a sin bearer, not because of any sin in him, but because of the sin laid upon him. That's how Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 53. Our sin was laid upon him. But that was a stumbling block to the Jews. And unto the Greeks, foolishness. Because even the Greeks who sought wisdom, they didn't expect that it would come through a Savior who would lay down his life, and thereby God would be just to justify. But, here it is, verse 24. Unto them which are called, or the called, who are the called, or they're the ones that have been named in God's electing grace, and in time by His Spirit calls them to Himself, whether Jew or Greek, that's a way of summing up the entire world. One Savior for the entire world, for sinners out of every tribe, nation, tongue. What does it say? Christ, the power of God. So if any are to see God, know God, come to God, believe in Him, it's going to be through Christ, the power of God. And what? The wisdom of God. Pretty clear, isn't it? That's why when you get down into verse 30, the same chapter, 1 Corinthians, but of Him ye are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I once had a man ask me, he didn't say, when did you come to know the Lord? That's how people like to put it. Well, when did you come to know the Lord? If you want to get people off guard, just ask them, when was Christ made wisdom to you? If they don't know, they're going to look at you like a deer in a headlight. What on earth are you talking about? But that's what it says here. Who of Him, but of Him are ye in Christ? You cannot be in Christ Jesus without Him having been made unto you what? Wisdom. To see in Him how God can be just and justified. That's the wisdom of God. If He had left it up to us and put 1,000 people in the room and gave us that one question, how can God be just and maintain His righteousness and save a sinner without lowering His standard? We would never have come up with the cross. We would never have come up with Christ, the wisdom of God. That's who He is, the wisdom of God. For everything. What does it say? That righteousness, sanctification, redemption. You can't add anything to it. Quit trying to put yourself in there and say, well, for righteousness, okay, but for sanctification, we better be working on it here. No. If He was not made your sanctification when He came to this world and earned and established that righteousness and paid the sin debt, you'll never be sanctified. You're a fool for thinking so. That's what Solomon, when we get back here to my text here in Ecclesiastes 7, that's what Solomon was declaring. And I believe that's where verse 19 says that wisdom strengtheneth the wise. Well, who are the wise? Well, we just read it. Those that have been made, for whom Christ has been made wisdom. But this is the wisdom that the natural mind cannot grasp. The natural mind can learn some facts. Like I heard it said one time, you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe that He came into this world and lived a perfect life. You can believe He laid down His life in death on the cross. You can believe that He rose again and ascended on high and not believe any more than the devil. The devil knows that. But that's what people have as their basis, their confession, is that they knew this, they learned this, and so I believe this, and so therefore, that's my hope. That's a poor hope if it is. In the reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when David read it, now there's a wisdom that this world does not know. When he said there, read there in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. If you ever sit down to read a mystery novel, and you've got it figured out right from the beginning, that thing isn't even worth the salt. It's not even worth the time of day, because you got it figured out from the beginning. Unless you do like I do. I like to go back to the last chapter and read, find out who's still standing, and then go back and read it, because I don't like to be manipulated by an author. I like to just, okay, this is who I'm looking for in the end. I know some people think that's crazy, but we speak the mystery of God in a mystery. That means a mystery must be revealed. And that's true of an author. If it's a mystery novel, unless he reveals as you go along what is hidden, you're not going to know. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. When it says God ordained before the world unto glory, you see how that lines up with Proverbs 8? That's speaking of Christ. And all that God purposed to do from eternity in Christ. The reason there's a fallen world is because there was Christ there as that Savior that God purposed to honor and to give a people, that he would come then and pay their sin debt. Oh, what a mystery. The mystery is that he should save a wretch like me. But therein we see the wisdom of God. So, come back here to my text in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. I want to bring out three particular points. The first is simply the need for wisdom. Why do we need this wisdom? And again, substitute the name Christ for wisdom. Why do we need Christ? Well, the first thing that we learn here is that apart from Christ, there is none who is wise. When it says wisdom strengtheneth the wise, a wise man, even under the premise here of under the sun, which we see Solomon using, that under the sun all is vanity, yet we come to appreciate the wisdom that is revealed here that he says gives more strength than 10 rulers of the city. If you had a city well ordered and well administrated, where all the citizens were happy and everything was going along fine, that would not even compare to the order that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the purpose of God being accomplished through him, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that the wise, those that have been made wise by the Spirit of God, see in him that wisdom. And thereby they are strengthened. As we saw, God's children are described as those by whom Christ has been made that wisdom. We're seeing the world from a different perspective if the Lord's taught us by His Spirit. It's not like that person you work next to. They might have some natural talent. They might have some savvy, even some smarts as far as wisdom goes, natural wisdom, but it's not to be compared to the wisdom that we have when God has been pleased to reveal Christ in us. And we know the difference, but we don't look down our nose at them. We know that they're reasoning the way they're doing, even with the best of their ability, because they've been left to themselves. We don't despise others for not knowing what God has been pleased to teach us by His grace. In fact, that's what Solomon is going to get to here in just a second. In verse 21, where he says, don't take heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Don't be worrying about what they're whispering about over in the corner, whether it has to do with you or not. Are they talking about me? I'll tell you this, if you're Christ, the world's going to be talking about you, because they can't figure you out. You're just not walking that path with them. You're not thinking like they're thinking. But that's, again, because of the grace of God. So that's why we need this wisdom. Because apart from Christ, there is no one who can be said to be wise. But secondly, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, look what he says here. This is why we need the wisdom of God in Christ. He says in verse 20, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, read carefully what that's stating right there. There is not a just man on earth that even in what good he is supposed to do, that even in that good he's not sinning. It sounds a lot like what Paul wrote, there's none righteous, no, not one. Sounds a lot like what Isaiah wrote there in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, where he said, all of our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags. That's why we need the wisdom of God in Christ. We need Him to be our wisdom, because we have none. Even our best thought here is a sinful thought. It just shows how depraved we are. When we talk about the depravity of man, it doesn't mean that we're as evil as we could be. God keeps His restraining hand on us from keeping us as bad outwardly as we could, but inwardly we're just as evil as ever. Even the supposed righteousness that we think, and I think about that even in our worship. I think about that even in my preaching. That were God to mark iniquity, who could stand? It amazes me how I can be standing up here declaring the glory of Christ even through Scripture, but the way my mind works, I could be talking to you about Christ and Him crucified, but it's over here thinking on some other things. It might be a list of things I need to do, and it comes through your mind. It might be a thought of something that someone said to you this past week, and it stirs up all kinds of emotion. You don't see that. In fact, I've said before, if you were to put a heart monitor on me and put it up here on the wall to see, monitor the thoughts that go through my heart and mind, even as I'm standing here preaching for you, you'd probably run out that door. But then again, I'd like the opportunity to call you up here before you run out the door and let me put the heart monitor on you. Let's see how your thoughts have been even since you came in here a little while ago and sat down to worship. We can't even judge those thoughts. I just know what it says here. And this is why we need Christ to be our wisdom, because He never had an evil thought. He never had a thought contrary to the glory of God the Father. If it were left up to us, there is not, and this is Solomon speaking now, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not in the good that he supposedly does. That's why we need Christ to be our wisdom. But thirdly, apart from Christ, even our very words would condemn us. A lot of people talk about things they do. But what are words but the thoughts that are expressed that proceed from the heart? Thankfully, we don't say everything we think. But here he's showing again why it's necessary that Christ be that wisdom. Because he says in verse 22, and I like the way it's put here, well, verse 21, take no heed unto all words that are spoken. Here's in the context of words spoken against you. Stop and think about what agitates you the most. If it's in an office context, or it could be a by the way comment that someone makes. Typically, it's words. When you get upset, it's because somebody said something that got you upset because of what they said. You know what that is? It's self-righteousness. You don't think that you deserve such comments by anybody. And boy, you'll fight to the death because somebody said something that you didn't like. And so now you're on. Oh, well, if they're talking like that, when you put your ear next to the wall, you're going to try to make sure you kind of keep track of what they're saying. Well, you'll drive yourself nuts trying to worry about what people are saying about you. Here he says in verse 21, take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Any of us that have been in positions of responsibility in our workplace and had employees under us, you ever get to where you start worrying about what those employees are saying about you and not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you won't be able to do what you're supposed to be doing. That's just our nature. But again, as I said, it's self-righteousness. And notice here in verse 22, not just sometimes, so next time you get upset at somebody because you heard something and you don't like what they had to say about you, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. This is talking about, look at the word, thyself, you know thy heart. Oftentimes also thine own heart. So that's talking about even words you never expressed, but you thought them. And just because you didn't say them doesn't make you any more just than the other person. That's why I say apart from Christ, not only our very words would condemn us, but our very thoughts would condemn us. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be our wisdom. Even in a practical sense, to know when to speak and when to be silent. We can make this resolution all day long. Well, I'm just going to only speak what glorifies Christ. As soon as you think that, you just made yourself a liar. Because none of us could. It's not within us. But Christ being our wisdom, thank God he is, because he never had an evil thought. You stop and think about what it was for him to be the savior of sinners. How he could have and would have reason to curse everyone, but he didn't. You won't find Christ ever speaking a contrary word about one of those that the Father gave him. In fact, that's why he went to the cross, to bear their sin. When he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he wasn't thinking about people that were mocking him around the cross or just people that put him on that. But he's thinking about those that the Father gave him. On his heart and mind were those, and that's what he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What a Savior he is. And so, this shows again why we need that wisdom. We need Christ to be that wisdom. But secondly, we underscore here the impossibility of seeking or finding wisdom in ourselves. Were I to say to you that it's in Christ, all the wisdom of God, he's in him, are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That, in and of itself, cannot give you the ability to see or to know it. Here is what even Solomon confesses in verses 23 to 25. He said, all this I have proved by wisdom. Again, by Christ, not by natural wisdom, but everything he's writing here. And this is the Spirit that is directing him to write these words that we have today. But he said, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said, we're talking about the wisest man that ever lived on this earth. That's how he's known. He said, I will be wise. There he's talking about, I'm going to figure this out. But it was far from me. I wish that any today could just have this one verse in mind and hear it by the grace of God that preach up man's free will. If you'll just believe, if you'll just seek, if you'll just desire, then you can be saved. Listen to Solomon. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. Wisdom was far from me. We can no sooner attain unto Christ by our own efforts and thoughts and works and will than we can jump and reach the moon. In fact, we might as well be that dog out there howling at the moon. That's what Solomon's saying. All this have I proved, but it was far from me. And so we find that to be so, even as we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:7. We're not going to know Christ by natural wisdom. It's going to be by God being pleased to reveal him in our heart. And I believe the more the Lord teaches us, the more we acknowledge it and confess it. As he says there in verse 24, that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about this namby-pamby Jesus that is being preached today that's within your reach. And if you'll just accept him, if you'll just believe on him, then he can be yours. That's not the Christ here revealed in Scripture. He says of him, that which is far off, and again, it's still in the context of wisdom, verse 23, that wisdom of God in Christ, he says, is exceeding deep, and who can find it out? We're talking now about the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just knowing some facts about him, but knowing him, whom to know is life eternal, is the way he prayed it there in John chapter 17. Over in Colossians chapter 1, here's the impossibility that Solomon is confessing, and we with him, if we're the Lord's, if we're among these wise that God has taught, we didn't get wise in and of ourselves. It's by revelation. It's not by reformation. It's not by education. It's by revelation. That's how I know I'm preaching to you who Christ is, because I went to all the levels of education with all the degrees, and yet did not know Christ. In fact, I marvel that I could have sat in classes where I was taught by professors and had this book and read it, studied it, the original language, and still didn't know Christ until it pleased God to reveal Christ. And here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25, Paul said, whereof I am made a minister. That word minister means a servant of Christ, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. How was he even made a minister? Well, we know what he was before Christ arrested him there on the road to Damascus. He was a zealous, religious, fanatic, persecutor of any that claimed Christ. So when he says, I was made a minister, that's God's doing. That's how any of us are made to know Christ. It's by God, a dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. What mystery was hidden? Well, he's speaking here to, when he was writing the Colossians, he's writing the Gentiles. That yes, even though the Old Testament is based upon Jewish history, and God preserved that nation, it was to bring Christ forth, but it was always God's purpose that Christ should come, not just for the Jew, but the Gentile. That's what he's speaking of, that it was hidden until now, manifest to his saints, the justified ones, those that were justified by the blood of Christ, to whom God would make known what is the riches. These are not just fuller words. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ be in you, then that's your, he's your hope of glory. But it's impossible for any of us by our own seeking. That's what Solomon is saying there in verses 23 to 25, coming back to Ecclesiastes 7. He says, I applied my heart to know and to search. If I said to you right now that salvation's in Christ, you could spend all your time applying your heart to know and to search. And yet, unless God is pleased to reveal him in you, you'll never know. It says, and to seek out wisdom, seek out Christ and the reason of things. There are a lot of people today that are intellectually attuned. They break everything down into systematic doctrine. And they got point A, point B, point C. They are determined to know the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. That's what Solomon set out to do. He was going to come up with what's foolish and what's wise. And yet in all that, he could not know Christ apart from Christ being revealed in him. Well, the third final point I'll bring out here is that by Christ revealed in wisdom, that's how we see our own wretchedness in the light of his glory. Here he says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. but the sinner shall be taken by her. Now, Solomon knew something about women. And he had a harem full of them. And I don't believe that he's just speaking here of physical women. But he's thinking about the strange women, because he was a king. When you go back and read the history of kingdoms, oftentimes to settle alliances between kings and kingdoms, they were given wives, they were given concubines for the pleasure of the king. And we know that Solomon certainly fell into that trap, that as you read over in 1 Kings chapter 11, let's just turn there, and Solomon's not hiding any of this. The Word doesn't hide. This is the part where some read this and say, well, how could he have been the Lord's? But again, I believe what we're reading here in Ecclesiastes is his confession of faith, of how God had been merciful to him and made him wise in Christ. Whereas the women, these strange women here in 1 Kings 11, you read, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Yes, even as one of the lords, there was a time where he was drawn aside. Isn't that what sheep do? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, and Hittites. You say, well, what did he have to do with all those women? Those were given to him to establish political alliances with all of these people as the king. He says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. What does it say? Solomon clave unto these in love. So when he's speaking over here in Ecclesiastes, this whole confession, he's saying, I find more bitter than death the woman. And now he sums it all up in a woman. But what is he talking about? It wasn't that these weren't beautiful women. It wasn't that he didn't have some kind of pleasure in having them, but for a season, for a time. What the real sin for him was what these women did in turning his heart away unto other gods. And if you don't think he had some experience, look at verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. I've never quite figured out what the difference is between all that. But it says his wives turned away his heart. And this is where the Lord brought him at this point of his life to consider all of this. That had God so purposed to let him be condemned, he would have been condemned just like anybody else. That's why he says up there, oft times also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So when he's speaking over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he's talking about that experience that had God not been pleased to cause him to escape, then he would have been taken by these women, which represents actually false religion. That's why throughout scripture you find that the strange woman is a type and picture of the enticements of false religion. Think of a prostitute, dresses herself up and looks pretty, goes out there on the corner, entices men to come into her. That's what false religion does. It beautifies works, and it's on every corner, and the cry goes out, and when people see it, they become enthralled with it, the music, the appearance, the buildings, all of these things that impress people. Cars in the parking lot. Oh, that must be a place where God's blessed. Look how big and massive the building is. All of these things. But here, Solomon speaks of being entrapped, ensnared. You see that in verse 26? I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets. That's speaking of false worship. And we can attest to that. I'll tell you, when the place of the Lord opened my eyes, the shock to me was that I had been part of all of this. That I had been duped. That I had been drawn aside by the prostitute. That's what Revelation calls the great whore. In fact, over in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18, Moses warned the children of Israel of just this, the wantonness of false worship. Here it says in Deuteronomy 23:18, and thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow. In other words, don't go out there and commit whoredom with all of these other false gods. That's what he's talking about there. And then bring that into my temple and give of your tithe and think that it doesn't really matter. For even both these are abomination to the Lord thy God. The scriptures are pretty direct, and I'll just say this as nicely as I can without going too deeply into it, but you'll understand. That word dog is really the B word. That's what the Lord is directing Moses to say here, that these are nothing but the B word. And that's how Paul described them over there in Philippians, that they were dogs who sought to turn those that had once heard the gospel and been taught of Christ, to turn them aside. That's strong language, isn't it? Don't you give an inch or a nano inch to anything that's going on in false religion and think that it's nothing. Oh, well, they're just, I can go over here and worship. I can go over there and worship. I've often said that a person that can come sit under the clear declaration of Christ and the gospel and then get up and go down the road and go worship in another place, they're blind. A blind person can sit in a room with a light on, or they can sit in a room in the dark. It doesn't matter. They're blind. But not one thought of God. So this is what I believe Solomon here, we'll come back and wrap this up. This is what he's talking about. That there's no hope in any of that. And that it's a snare. And her hands is bands. False religion, worse religion, has a death grip on people. And you can't convince them otherwise. Why? Because their eyes have never been opened. But here's what the conclusion is. Solomon makes that statement. I cannot find one among a thousand. And in this sense, a woman among all these have I not found. He's talking about the strange women by whom he was deceived. But who's the one man? Well, it's the man Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said that there's one God and one mediator between God and man. Christ. There's one man. That's Christ. It was necessary that he come in the flesh. A body was prepared for him. God purposed salvation, but salvation wasn't accomplished in eternity. Salvation was accomplished in that man that came to this earth and lived and died and rose again, justice satisfied. I believe as much as anybody in God's eternal purpose. But it's not like one preacher said God could have just snapped his fingers and saved sin. No, he couldn't. It had to be through the death. That's why Christ took on a body. Because God cannot die. Spirit doesn't bleed, but he took on a body and he shed his blood. And that's that one man right there. And he says, lo, this only have I found. If you weren't looking for any other man, he says, lo, this have I found, that God hath made man upright. He's not talking about us as we're born in this world. He's talking about it in the beginning. That word man means Adam. He made Adam upright. But they have sought out many inventions. Ever since Adam, all of his race has done nothing but seek out many inventions. If it weren't for Christ, the man. You see why he's the wisdom of God? the power of God unto salvation. Well, I thank the Lord for this testimony. And for Solomon, sinner though he was, sinner though we are, yet there's salvation for the worst of sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 222. We'll stand and sing this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. The sinners plunge beneath them. That blood is all their guilty stains. And in the third verse, where it says, "Till the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more," we're going to just change that to "And all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." There's no till to it. It's all His work.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. While a dying thief rejoices to see that fountain in his day. And there may I glorify as he washed all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I love and see. Wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. And all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. And all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere sins my faith I saw the stream, my foaming wounds abide. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till my dying, and shall be till my dying, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor listening memory come by silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save.
Amen. All right, we'll be dismissed. Look forward to next time. Hope you